just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. I was reading about a Sunday school teacher who concluded her lesson, and she wanted to make sure she made her point to her children there in the class. And she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" The class just kind of sat there for a while. Nobody answered. And then from the back of the room, one boy yelled out, "I know, sin." You know, you have to sin to obtain forgiveness of sin. It's got to start with the fact that you're a sinner. We've established that as we've studied through the book of Romans, that clearly all men are sinners. We all fall short. But I want to talk to you today about one topic connected to this that's so essential, and that is forgiveness and the blessing of being forgiven. In our text, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 32, one of the psalms that David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba and repented of that sin. And he gives in Psalm 32 a description of what happens when a person is caught up in sin and the blessedness of forgiveness when they receive that forgiveness. And he describes there his confession of sin. Now, although he does describe the confession, we should not think that it is the confession that results in the forgiveness. Let me read you a quote from Oswald Chambers regarding being forgiven. "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation of the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are. There is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. And all the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is a battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy." Powerful, powerful words. And as Paul here alludes to this blessing, there are three things we see here that he says. He says that there's a blessing that our lawless deeds are forgiven, but not only that, there's a blessing that our sins are covered. And that's a little bit of a redundancy, but I'll point out a difference as we go along. But not only that, but also that the Lord does not impute iniquity. There's that word again that we've seen in other parts of our study, the word impute. It's used 11 times in the book of Romans chapter 4. And it's the idea that it's an accounting term, and it means that God doesn't count our sin against us. He doesn't count our sin in our ledger. It's no longer a debt that we owe. Because he paid a debt I did not owe, or he did not owe, excuse me. And I owed a debt I could not pay. And so his redemption, his work, and the only thing in our ledger is the righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing that's there. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, the only thing that's on your ledger when it comes to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news. Turn to Psalm 32 with me, where Paul gets our quote from regarding David. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of some of the details of David's fall. You remember that David, in a time when kings go to war, it says in 2 Samuel 11, in a time when kings go to war, so David should have been at war and wasn't, David was in his castle. He sent his team out to go to war. They were doing battle. There was idle time. Maybe David felt like there was a bit of an entitlement. He had been a king for a while. He had fought a lot of battles. It's estimated he's around 50 years old at this time. And one evening he looked out of his balcony and he saw a woman bathing on the rooftop down below his castle. And he sent for that woman. He asked who she was, found out she was the wife of a man named Uriah, so he knew she was another man's wife. He sent for her anyway. They had relations. She went back to her home and shortly after that sent word that, David, I'm with child. I'm pregnant. David then, to cover his sin, to try and cover his sin, he called for Uriah to come back from the battle and hoping that Uriah would go and lie with his wife so that they would, it would just think, well, it's Uriah's child. Just cover it up. And you guys know the story. Uriah refused. Being such a noble man, knowing that the rest of the nation was at war, he didn't feel he had the right to lay with his wife. And so he slept with the servants outdoors by the gate of the city. And even the next night, David tried harder to get him to do it by getting him drunk. Figure, well, you know, if he gets drunk, then he'll want to be with his wife. But even then, Uriah was too noble and wouldn't do it. So David then sent a note to Joab by the hand of Uriah. He delivered his own death warrant. He handed the note to Joab, and the note said, put Uriah at the front line of the battle and everyone else retreat. And that's exactly what happened, and Uriah was killed. David thought, I'm home free. Then, looking noble himself, he took in Bathsheba as his wife, taking in a poor widowed woman who's pregnant with her, you know, again, still trying to have people believe that the child was Uriah's. And that's the scene that took place. When we know that a man named Nathan, a prophet of God, went to David and he told David that there was a little lamb in the nation, a man who owned this one little lamb. And there was another man who was very wealthy who lived next door to him. And he took that little lamb from that one man to give to his guests. And David was so infuriated, he said, who is that man? He shall surely die. And Nathan said, thou art the man, David. You're the man. You took Uriah's wife, and then you allowed him to die. And that was a year's period of time between when, almost a year between when David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, into his home. About a year went by. During that time, the baby died. Baby was born and then died. And in that dark year, David struggled tremendously. And Psalm 32 gives us that picture. And as we look at this picture, we will see that the blessedness of forgiveness, which it begins with, the burden of sin, and then the benefits of forgiveness. And so the blessedness of forgiveness is found there in verse 1, where he says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so this is where Paul is quoting from in Romans chapter 4. And the term blessed, by the way, means, oh, how happy. Now, it's not the idea of being a surface happy, but a depth of happiness that is found in a relationship with God. And notice, David doesn't say, blessed is the man who has the most power in the kingdom. And he had that. He was a powerful man, one of the most powerful men in the world of his time. But that didn't make him happy. Notice he also didn't say, blessed is the man who's the most popular. David was extremely popular with the people. In fact, the women in the kingdom wrote a hit song about David. Did you know that? It was a platinum hit. It went, Saul slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And when David would walk the street, the women would sing the song. Can you imagine? You're walking down the street and a bunch of women start crying out and singing a song. That's popularity. He had the paparazzi all around him all the time. But it wasn't because of his popularity that David was blessed. Nor was it because he was prosperous. And he was prosperous. He had all the gold and silver you could ever imagine. He had all the sheep you could ever imagine, livestock, multiple wives. He was skilled musically, playing the harp and writing the Psalms. David wrote many of the Psalms. So David was a king. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. And on top of that, he had great prowess. He was a giant killer, a lion killer, a bear killer. How many guys could say they killed a lion, a bear, and a giant? David was a guy who had it together. But none of those things fulfilled him. None of those things made him happy. No, it was when he entered a relationship with the Lord through forgiveness. Forgiveness. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Having the burden lifted off. The word forgiven means send away. It means to have something sent away. And it connects to what we consider back in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about the sending away of the scapegoat. You remember on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they would bring two goats to the high priest. The first goat, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the people, and then they would send that goat out into the wilderness, and he was called the scapegoat. It's where we get our term scapegoat from. He was the scapegoat. He was sent away, and it represents the forgiveness of the sin of the people. But not only does he say that your sins are forgiven, but he says, blessed also is the man whose sin is covered. The word for covered means to have something sprinkled. And it gives us the other picture of the Day of Atonement, of the other goat. Remember I said they brought two goats. One would be the scapegoat. The other, they would slit the throat of that goat. And they would take the blood of that goat, and they would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. In that Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And what he's doing there is he's sprinkling the blood of the goat over the commandments, because man can't follow the commandments, so it has to be covered in blood. Picturing, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy seat, because it's of the Lord's mercy, as it says in Lamentations, that we are not consumed. Do you guys realize that? Do you realize that none of us deserves heaven? None of us deserves to be forgiven. None of us deserves to have our sins covered. Not one of us. It is of the Lord's mercy, which is to not get what you deserve. We deserve hell because the wages of sin is what? Death. Every one of us knows that. And I marvel sometimes when I have conversations with people and we talk and they say, yeah, I'm not really a sinner. I mean, I made a mistake or two, you know, in my life, but I'm not really a sinner, you know? And you're like, no. Really? You are a sinner. And the depravity of the heart of men is so clear. In fact, reading about these stories, I mean, just hearing this recent story of someone within our church, a friend of mine, whose own cousin was murdered by her son. She and her husband were murdered. The depravity of the human heart, the wickedness. And we read of it every day in the news. It's out there every single day. Mercy of God. But blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. We've touched on this imputation of righteousness. But notice the connection to honesty. Whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, honesty, spiritual honesty is very essential. No spiritual deceit. We can spiritually deceive ourselves. We're very capable of that. We can think we're okay with God because of our sincerity. You ever hear somebody say that? Well, but I love God. I'm sincere. Oh, really? You're sincere? Yeah, and God understands my situation. He knows that it's okay. In fact, God showed me it's okay that I'm involved in thus and such sin. It's okay with God. He accepts it because I'm sincere. Can I tell you something? You're sincerely wrong. You are. You're deceived. Spiritual deception. And there are people who deceive themselves into believing they're saved, believing they're okay because of some one-time prayer they made or some place that they raised their hand maybe in a church, and not that we shouldn't do those things, but the fact is that doesn't save you. It's the heart. Or even if a person was baptized, I've talked about this, you could be baptized 100 times, and if the heart isn't right, it doesn't make any difference. So we need to be honest with God. You see, that's what confession is all about. God already knows what's going on. It's not like, you know, we confess our sin and God goes, oh, no, I didn't know. No, God knows. No, but when we confess our sin, we are being honest with God, and we're being honest with ourselves. We're facing ourselves, right? We're seeing ourselves in the mirror, if you will, seeing our flaws. Notice the burden of sin that David describes. When he was not being honest, when he was hiding his sin, or he thought he was hiding, you never really hide. God sees. But sometimes we think we're hiding from God. It's like the little kid who thinks they're hiding, you know, thinks nobody sees what's going on. I was reading about a young fellow. He was visiting his grandparents, and he was given his first slingshot. And he practiced it in the woods, and he could never quite hit a target while he's practicing in the woods. He's trying to hit rocks or trees. And he came back to his grandma's house, and he spied their pet duck. And on an impulse, he took aim and let fly, and the stone hit the duck, and the duck fell dead. It was dead as a duck. This boy, he panicked. He's desperate. He hit the dead duck. He killed it. And so he took the duck, and he hid it in a wood pile, buried as best he could, only to look up and see his sister watching everything he did. Sister Sally. You always got to watch out for Sister Sally. My wife's got a Sister Sally. But she didn't say anything. She just let it go. And after lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." And Sally said, "Well, Johnny told me he wanted to keep the kitchen clean today. He wanted to wash the dishes. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. A little later, Grandma asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. And Grandpa asked them that. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." Sally smiled. She said, "Oh, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." And she whispered to him again, "Remember the duck." So Johnny stayed home and Sally went fishing. And several days went by with Johnny doing all the dishes and all the chores. And Sally, finally, he couldn't stand it. He goes to his grandma and he confesses that he killed the duck. Grandma looked at him and said, "I know, Johnny." She said, giving him a hug, she said, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. "Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." And, you know, unfortunately, that's what happens with a lot of us. We allow sin to make a slave of us. We don't come to the Lord in forgiveness. We carry the burden of sin. David said in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long." Look at that in verse 3 of Psalm 32. The heartache of the lifestyle of sin. Your bones growing old speaks of physical pain while you're hiding sin. There's been a suggestion made by healthcare professionals that people who are hiding things have greater anxiety and it can trigger pain in your body. They've connected these things. The description he uses of his groaning. What David is saying is he was a mess while he wallowed in his sin for almost a year. And I've watched people who've been in habitual sin, and they rapidly age, and they are a mess. They look 10 years older than they really are many times. Notice the heaviness of his state, where it says in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Think about that, he's saying. I want you to consider these things, David is saying. And this heaviness. First of all, we see God's hand pressing on his life with conviction that he would come to repentance. And it's not God pressing on you like hurting you. It's more like pressing on you like holding you, like trying to get you to pay attention. Sort of like you have to do with a kid sometimes. You know, where a kid is just kind of wandering, they're not really paying attention, and you got to grab them real quick and get them out of the way of something. It happened while we were on vacation. We went to the putt-putt golf with all the kids. It was quite an adventure with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And as we're playing miniature golf, I get up to hit a putt. My son had made 3 hole-in-ones by this time, and I was very angry with him. My grandson made 2 hole-in-ones. My 5-year-old. But then my 3-year-old grandson, he's Caleb, you know, Caleb would like to play hole-in-one a little differently. He'd take the ball, put it up right next to the hole and tap it in and go, "Yay," you know. But I got up to hit my putt, and I hit a great putt. It was going in the hole. The only problem was Caleb was standing between me and the hole. So Mike went and he grabbed him up real quick. He said, Caleb, get out of the way. And he didn't get him in time. It hit him in the leg. But Caleb got all upset and uptight because Mike grabbed him so hard. But what was he doing? He was trying to protect him from getting hit by the ball. He was also trying to let my putt go through. But that's the kind of pressing God does with us, the kind of holding he does with us. He comes and he grabs hold of us when we're in trouble. And he presses us. He holds us. And that's the goal, that he would bring us to repentance. But then there's this heaviness of the emotion that gets sapped out of us, the energy that gets sapped out of your life, as it's described. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We've just had some hot days, haven't we? If you were outside at all in the last couple of days, you know what it is to have your vitality drained from the drought of summer. And that's exactly what he's talking about. The dryness that sets in, the weakness that sets in because of sin. And if you're dry today, if your life is dry, if you're in the desert in your Christian life, perhaps it's because of unconfessed sin in your life. For maybe you're living in compromise. And I'm calling you to repentance today. The Lord is calling you. And all you need to do is respond. That's the wonderful thing, is all we need to do is respond, or we stay enslaved like that young boy did. Look at the benefits of walking in forgiveness. I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look at how simple this is. Acknowledge your sin. That doesn't mean God doesn't already know, as we mentioned earlier. It's the matter of confession. It's just acknowledging your sin. Stop hiding your sin. Again, children will do this at times. They'll try and hide things. I remember when my kids were little, we would find things, you know, they took food they shouldn't take and hide it under their bed or something. And you find it moldy, you know, a week, a month, sometimes a year later. Hiding things. When you hide things, it stinks. But transgression is to be confessed. The word confession means to speak the same as God. Agree with God. He already knows. Confess. And it doesn't say confess your sins to a man in this text. So our primary confession is between us and God. Now, by the way, it's not that I'm saying you should never confess to another person. But I don't believe necessarily we have to go into confessionals. I remember I used to do that when I was a kid. Go into the confessional. Supposed to be, you know, private, but the guy always knew who I was. Or certainly he knew I was one of the McCarrick boys. And when I went into confessional, I would confess, but I never told the truth in confessional. So I really needed to go back in over and over again, you know. But the Bible does say, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another and you may be healed. You might have a life-dominating sin, something going on in your life where you need to confess to someone else. But primarily, our confession is between us. David said, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord, in Psalm 51. And so your sin is between you and God, honestly. It really is you and God. But sometimes when we need help, we need prayer, it's good to go to someone. But notice how simple. Acknowledge your sin, stop hiding, confess, and forgiveness is granted freely by the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's that simple. Man, isn't forgiveness wonderful? No strings attached. And of course, the Lord goes on and says and reminds the man that we are forgiven and that he remembers our sins no more. In Jeremiah 31, it says that. You see, God is not historical when it comes to sin. Sometimes we're historical. I was reading about a man telling his friend about an argument with his wife. And he said, every time I argue with my wife, she gets historical. And the friend said, wait a minute, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, I mean historical. She brings up the same stuff from the history books over and over again. But God does not get historical with us. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't get hysterical either. Knowing that we're forgiven, it's such a blessing. All we need to do is confess. And notice it goes on to say, your prayer life will get better, verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Notice, he says, surely a flood of great waters shall not come near you. You'll get the protection of God on your life when you're right with the Lord. Notice, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. The protection of God, the security that's found in a relationship with God. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You can hide in him, and you don't have to hide from him. The Lord will preserve us. He'll defend us. And he'll bring songs of deliverance. What a glorious scene this will be when a sinner repents. I remember when I was first saved, the songs that meant so much to me. I was always into music in my life. I loved music. And I would sing a lot. I sang all kinds of the oldies songs and things. And I grew up in a family where we sung all the time. But when I became a believer, I began to sing songs of deliverance. I began to sing things like, "You Are My Hiding Place," which is an old song of deliverance for some of you older saints might remember that one. Or songs like, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning, great is his faithfulness." Or songs like, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." These are songs of deliverance. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 15 on how when one sheep is found, when he leaves the 100, the 99, and goes and finds the one sheep, he says, there's a rejoicing that goes on in heaven for the one sheep that was found who was lost. Or also the lost coin he describes. And he says, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. There is a song of deliverance. There's a rejoicing that goes on when someone is forgiven. It's like they have a forgiven party, a forgiveness party. I've been forgiven. Wouldn't that be a great party to have? And notice he goes on, he says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. You're led by the Lord, by the Spirit, versus having to be forced, where he says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Here you have a picture of a contrast of someone who's walking in forgiveness, walking in freedom, walking in being led by the Spirit, and someone else who's in bondage, who has burden in their life, and who's having to be led by bit and bridle, if they're led at all, like a stubborn mule. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody like that? But look, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be filled with joy. Because listen, your sins are forgiven.